Now we're holding on page Vav in Sota, the paragraph labeled Daches Amud Aleph Tznan Tanya, end of Os Yud Gimel. We learned in the Mishnah, we learned yesterday all about the public degradation that they would make the Sota go through, tearing her clothing and uncovering her hair and so forth. Now, the Mishnah had mentioned a Machloikas of Yehuda and the Chachamim, what happens if she's a particularly attractive woman where the Chachamim said it doesn't matter either way. You still uncover the appropriate parts of her body and of her hair. And Rabbi Yehuda said that no, in that case, you don't. So the Gemara gets into a discussion comparing this and contrasting this with a Mishnah in Sanhedrin about the procedure when a person is given skila. Now, so the Gemara says, Tnan, Tanya, it's actually a Braisa, Ha'ish Machat, that when a man is given skila, they undress him first. Ha'ish Machasinos, a perek achad milafonov. So a man, they cover him one perek in front of him. The word perek can mean, Rashi translates a piece of cloth, other Mephoshim translate it means a part of his body. Either way, the point is, most of him is uncovered, except for his private area. Va'isha, and a woman who's given skila, shnei prakim, she's covered with two pieces or two parts, echad melfaneh ve'echad melacharea, one in front and one behind. That's according to Rabbi Yehuda. And then the Mishnah there in Sanhedrin says that no, the Chachamim say a woman is not given skila undressed. Instead, she wears like one layer of clothing covering her body. So the Gemara gets into a discussion that Rabbi Yehuda and the Chachamim seem to be taking opposite views here in Sota versus in Sanhedrin. There, Rabbi Yehuda seems to be not concerned about here her. People are going to see her mostly undressed, and then Rabbi Yehuda is not worried about it, whereas here he's saying that if she's attractive, then we shouldn't, and the Chachamim are saying vice versa. So the Gemara has a whole sugya here, and almost word for word in Sanhedrin as well, dealing with how we reconcile those two. Anyway, at one point, the Gemara mentions the following point. Amar Rava, Gmiri, we have the Kabbalah, the Ein Yetzahara Sholet Elav Masha Ein of Royas. The Yetzahara has control only over what a person sees. Meaning, in other words, in our case over here with the Sota, Rabbi Yehuda is concerned. The woman may, after all, survive it. She's not necessarily guilty and is not necessarily going to blow up from drinking the Sota water. So therefore, so they saw her partially exposed, and now in the future they may continue to have Yehudim and continue to pursue her. Whereas in the case of the woman who's given skila, Rabbi Yehuda takes the view, listen, dead is dead. Nobody's going to ever see her again. So therefore, he's not worried about that. And then the Gemara goes on to deal with more angles about it. So what do the Chachamim say? Anyway, Tosfos brings up the point that the Gemara mentions elsewhere, the Gemara mentions in Chagiga, that arayas are a very attractive and very powerful thing that can really get into a person's head, and then it applies b'fonav or shaloi b'fonav, whether they're present or not. So Tosfos says, no, what that means is a man sees a woman in a compromised position, then from then on, he may continue having hirhurim about her, even if she's not present. So that would explain the Sota over here, as opposed to that he's going to see this one woman who's being given skila, and she's dead, he's never going to see her again, that he should therefore have hirhurim about other women. Rabbi Yehuda considers that that's not going to happen, and therefore he has nothing to worry about. Okay. Further on, the Mishnah continues, the midah she'adam moded in loy, the way in which a person measures, the way in which a person acts, Hashem measures out to him, meaning midah keneged midah. Hashem rewards and punishes midah keneged midah. Our Mishnah is going to give examples of where it is for Aveda. The next Mishnah is also going to mention several examples from Jewish history of that, and then the further Mishnah in the Perek is going to talk about the contrast of people who did a mitzvah in some area, and Hashem rewarded them midah keneged midah with that. One idea is that with midah keneged midah this way, in other words, it makes it clearer to the person what they did wrong so that they can do tshuva. It shows other people realize that the punishment is not random, but there's a purpose behind it, and so forth. So, we see that in the case of the Sota. He kishta es atzma la'aveira, she beautified and perfumed and whatever herself for the aveira. And again, maybe not necessarily she did. We don't know, after all, whether she was mezana or not, but still, she put herself in a situation where there is that reason to suspect it. Therefore, amokah menavos, Hashem arranges it, that now she gets publicly degraded by having her clothing ripped and her hair disheveled and so forth. He gilsa et satsma la'aveira, she uncovered herself for the aveira. Amokam gila ala, so Hashem causes what she does to be publicly uncovered, and everybody finds out about it, because like we learned yesterday, anybody who's there in the Bismikdash at the time watches what happens to her. So it's also part of this midah keneged midah. Hayerech or biyerech ischila aveira tchila. When she begins the aveira, she begins with her thigh, because that's the first part of her body that touches the boil and has anah. Ba'achatachabeten, and afterwards the stomach, because when they have relations, they're lying together, stomach to stomach. Lefichach tilka yerach tchila achatachabeten. Therefore, first the thigh gets struck by the meisota, and afterwards the stomach. As the pasuk says, yerechach nefelos ves bitnechtzava. This is, by the way, it actually points out as far as the klala. The Mishnah later on the Masechta describes that actually when it comes to the actual effect on the body, it begins with the stomach, because it goes according to how it gets ingested into the body. When she swallows the water, it first goes into her stomach, then afterwards it spreads throughout her bloodstream, so it starts out by affecting her stomach. But at least in the Klola, we mention the Yerach first in token of the fact that in the Aveda the Yerach was first, or Shara Gufloi Polach, and since the rest of the body had Hana as well, so the rest of the body does not escape punishment indeed. And the whole body ends up getting affected and then blows up. So the Gemara brings in this connection. Omer Rav Yosef. So Rav Yosef says, you should know, even after the time when there's no meis sota anymore, even when there's no meis sota anymore, so a woman may think, in that case, I can get away with it. Or even when there's no dalet misses dastin anymore, and a person may think, he can get away with it. But still, the Mishnah had used the expression, bim midah, sha'odah moded, in the midah that a person measured. So therefore, Rabbi Yosef is going to point out that there's always something of the midah that's still there, and Hashem always makes sure something happens, even if there's no meis sota, even if there's no dalet misses dastin, etc. So afogav the midah bottle, bim midah loy bottle. Even though the actual midah might be bottle, there's no dalet misses dastin, there's no more meis sota, but bim midah, this that we're saying in the Mishnah, that Hashem punishes or rewards a person according to the midah that they do, in accordance with that midah, loy bottle, that's not bottle, and Hashem still looks after that and makes it happen. The Amr Rav Yosef, as we find, Rav Yosef says, v'chein toni Rav Chiyah taught similarly in a braisa, ever since the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, even though the Sanhedrin Gdola, and for that matter, all Sanhedrins are bottle, none of them can give Dalet Misses Dastin anymore. Mind you, in a few places, the Gemara points out that it was actually 40 years before the Churban that they stopped judging Dini Nefashos. So really, Rabbi Yosef or Rabbi Chiya could have said 40 years before the Churban. Tosfos elsewhere points out, though, that there may have been rare times when, at the end of the Masechta, it says the reason why they moved from Lushkas HaGozis and stopped judging Dini Nefashos is because there were murders were starting to become more rampant and they couldn't deal with it. But nevertheless, there were other things. Sometimes a person can be chayav misa for Shabbos or Arayas or various other things. So still, once in a while, Tosfos says they might return during those 40 years to the Lushkas HaGozis and judge those as one-off cases. So therefore, we can't say as a blanket statement that 40 years before the Churban there were no more dinin and fashas for murders, yes, but not necessarily for other things. Anyway, even though after the Churban, it's definitely bottle, Dalet Misses like bottle. Nevertheless, the four misses are not bottle and they continue to be done. Well, what do you mean? Well, bottle. The fact is they are bottle. You don't have any Sanhedrin after the Churban that could give Dalet Misses. Elo, what he means is din dalad misses le botlu. The judgment of dalad misses, when Hashem punishes a person in some way akin to the dalad misses based in, that still continues to exist even in later times. Mishin is chayiv skila, so a person who would have been chayiv skila. Now skila consists of first they push the person off a platform twice a person's height, so they land on the hard ground, and if that doesn't kill them, then they throw a heavy rock on them, and if that still doesn't kill them, then everybody pelts them with stones. So oynofim on a gag, so either he falls off a roof, which is similar to the falling off to being pushed off the platform, oy chaya dersatoy. Or a wild animal tramples him and knocks him down, also similar to skilla. Mishnah is chayiv srefa, a person who's chayiv srefa where they would pour hot lead down his throat. Oynofel b'dleika, either he winds up falling into a fire and getting burnt. Now, of course, that's not the same as the srefa of Beis Din, which only affects the inside of the body and not the outside, but nevertheless, srefa is srefa, fire is fire. Oynochash makishoy, or a snake bites him and the venom burns him from the inside like srefa. Mishin is chayiv hadriga, a person who would have been chayiv hereg for killing or for being a member of an irani yachas. Oy nimsal amalchus, either he gets handed over to the government, and governments in those times when they executed people was generally by beheading them with a sword, which is exactly like hereg. Oy listin boinolov, or he gets attacked by, bandits where they also usually attack and kill people with swords. Mishnah's Chayev Chenek, and someone who is Chayev Chenek, Oitaveya Banahar, either he drowns in a river, and there that's like Chenek, where he gets where he's unable to breathe, or he messes with Surunchi, or he dies of Surunchi, which is, it actually translates it with a French word that means a swelling in the throat. So a type, some type of infection or swelling or whatever in the throat that cuts off a person's airway. Now, Tosfos elsewhere discusses the point. The fact is, we see lots of times where people were over on one of these things and they live long and peaceful lives and none of these things happens to them. So Tosfos says, after all, listen, we know Hashem sometimes has his reasons to delay their punishment. Sometimes they may have done tshuva. Sometimes there may be other considerations. And then the Ramaphosha will point out that actually maybe what it is maybe what Rabbi Yosef or Rabbi Chia is saying is fakir, a person who basically is a tzaddik but did one of these wrong things, then Hashem will cause them to suffer one of these things in this world, so they're completely cleaned up for Olam Haba, as opposed to a notorious Rasha, then the Eibishter will just deal with them in the next world. Okay, the point is, Rabbi Yosef is saying, don't think that this whole, the Midrash or the murdered in life, only exists as long as there's a Sanhedrin to deal with these things. No, the Eibishter deals with it in later times as well. Tosfos actually points out, it's not only in later times, even in the times when the Sanhedrin was functioning. After all, you need Edim and Asra and the whole 9 yards over there. So you could have, the Gemara elsewhere tells a story involving Shimon ben Shattach, who lived in the middle of the second Beis Hamikdash, where one time he comes into a place a moment too late after one person had killed the other, and he's still standing over there with a sword dripping blood. It's very obvious that he killed him, but the fact is there was no edus to see that he actually killed him, and Shimon ben Shattach tells him, listen, you and I both know good and well what you did, but there's no edim, so I can't take you to Beis Din. The edishter will deal with you, and sure enough, a snake comes and bites the guy and kills him. The Gemara actually asks over there that the snake we're saying over here is Srefa, whereas here for killing somebody else you should be Chayev Hereg, which is a lesser punishment, and the Gemara explains because it was Chayev Srefa for something else that he had previously done as well, so the Eibishter takes care of both things in the same time. But in other words, the point is, it's not only when the Sanhedrin is not functioning, even when the Sanhedrin is functioning, then you have the Eibishter deals with things like that as well. That, by the way, is supposed to be the role of a Jewish king. Part of the idea is why you have, we talk about it in many places, in Tanakh, it talks about a king judging. You have to begin with, when the Eibishter gives a mitzvah of having a king, then it's the people are going to say, the king's job is to judge. Actually, it doesn't say it over there, but whatever. And in Menuhin, it talks about in many places, it mentions the idea of a king judging, because the idea is supposed to be, as long as everything is functioning the way they're supposed to, when for one reason or another, Sanhedrin can't deal with a case, for example, because there was no Edim, or there was no Asra, or what have you, then a king, in order to keep society functioning properly, is supposed to deal with the matter and kill the guy extrajudicially in order to make sure that people are afraid to do these kinds of things. So here we're saying, in Shimon ben Shattach's times, there was no king who was fulfilling that role, so therefore it had to be left up to the Eibishter. The Gemara continues, Tanya Hoira Meir Omer, Minayin Shiva Midash Odom Moded Ba Modin Loi. How do we know this concept that we said that a person is rewarded and punished Midah Kenegan Midah? Chenema, the Pasuk says, Bisasa Bishalcha Tirivena. Bisasa, the Gemara is dashing, as meaning a Sa'ah within a Sa'ah. So you have a person did a Sa'ah of Averis, and he's punished with a Sa'ah of punishment. Bishalcha, when you send a person away to be destroyed, Tirivena, then you will fight against the person and then punish him accordingly. So we see that the punishment is a Sa'ah for a Sa'ah. Marsha brings over here that on the Pasuk, it's a Pasuk in Yeshaya, we have an Aftara of Parshas Shmos, Rashi on the Pasuk explains that it's actually specifically referring to Parei. Later on, Og Gemara is also going to talk about that there's a specific application of it as far as Parei with the Jewish people, that he was punished Midah Keneged Midah. We know the Medrash expands on every one of the 10 Makas corresponded to something to some way in which the Mitzrayim tortured the Yidden, the fact that eventually they were drowned in the Yamsuf because they drowned the babies and everything else, so you have an application of it over there. Anyway, continues the mayor, Amy of a Saw, now you would only know that would apply if a person did a Saw, meaning a large Aveira. How do we know if a person did a tarkov, which is a half a saw, so a lesser aveda, v'chatzi tarkov, or even half of that, a smaller aveda, kav, v'chatzi kav, or a half a kav, smaller and smaller measures, roiva, a quarter of a kav, v'chatzi roiva, or half of that, toymen, or even a toymen v'uchla, or an uchla, both of which are much tinier measurements. An uchla we had a few days ago, there was a definition that it was 1/64th of a lug, or 1/64th of a kav, whatever, these are all very small amounts. So in other words, even a small aveira, Talmud Lomar, therefore the pasuk said, different pasuk, also in Yeshaya says, ki chos sa'oin so'in barash, because every sa'oin, and sa'oin is also Maloshan sa', so'in is going to also have a sa' against it, barash, with noise, or with trembling. So in other words, even the smallest amount, kol sa'oin, is going to be so'in. Marsha points out that you sometimes have in Lashon Kodesh, sometimes you have, so first of all, Marsha says, because it says ki chol, so'in, so ki chol means smaller measurements as well. Second of all, Marsha points out, in Lashon Kodesh, a lot of times you have a vav nun, or even just a nun, at the end of a word means that it makes it smaller. Classic example, for example, the pupil of your eye is called in Lashon Kodesh ishein, like Omer l'ishein basayin. Why? Because ish means a person. When you look at the pupil of somebody else's eye, you see a reflection. You see a miniature reflection of a person, and therefore it's a miniature reflection of yourself. So it's called ishein, the small man. So in the same way over here, sa'oin and so'ein would mean the small saw. So the smaller amount, the smaller percentage of a saw. And barash, there's still the same noise and trembling that Hashem makes that there's going to be a punishment over here. On the corner of the page over here, there's a note from Hamagia, from some corrector, I don't know who it is, who points out another possibility. The word barash can be, the letters can be rearranged to form the word sha'ar, which means, or seir, which means, so into bashar, meaning the exact amount, like shar in Gemara terminology means a price, and also seir, maloshana hair, medakik tukhot asaira. So therefore, so putting that all together, it means that every so'in, and every there's going to be a so'in, barash, maloshen shar, and maloshen seir, down to the minutest amount. And he continues, minayin shal pruta or pruta mitzarefes l'cheshman gadol, and how do we know that even every pruta adds up to a large amount? So elsewhere, the Gemara uses that expression in a positive sense, that a person gives every pruta of tzedakah over time adds up to a large schar from the Eibishter. The Gemara there compares it to a coat of armor, to a coat of armor where every scale eventually makes up a big coat of armor. There's one of the letters in Igros Kodesh and Tanya where the Alter Rebbe explains the deeper meaning of that metaphor. But here we're using it in the negative sense. A person did every pruta, he may not have been punished for a pruta at a time, but nevertheless, it still adds up to a cheshman gadol. Marsha explains, you know, with small things like the toymen and the uchla, not necessarily is a person going to be punished on the spot for it, because the amount of punishment for that would be so small that he might not even notice it. So how do we know? It adds up to a cheshman gadol, it adds up to a large amount, and eventually Hashem will punish him for it, and nothing's going to be let slide, unless he does tshuva, of course. Talmud Lema, therefore, the pasuk says, achas v'achas la'achas l'mtzei cheshman, one together with another one to find the cheshman, to find the calculation. In other words, don't think that a small aveda gets overlooked. No, every pruta is paid attention to, and eventually it adds up to a large amount. Iyun Yaakov points out, you have an example of that with the Soita over here. Here, if she had not gone into Sira with this guy, now here, for example, the Braisa is going to go on and mention a whole bunch of things that she did before she came to the actual Znus, starting with, for example, standing by the entrance of her house to welcome the guy in. Now, let's say she had just stood by the entrance, she had never actually been secluded with him, then she wouldn't be a Soita in the first place. She'd never be in this position to be drinking the May Soita. Nevertheless, eventually, when one thing leads to another, which leads to another, then everything is included, and her punishment includes all of those things, including those earlier stages, which by themselves might not have amounted to enough to deserve punishment. So the Braisa continues, so the Meir continues, v'chein matzina b'sota. Thus we find in the case of the sota, she b'midah she modada ba modadu la, everything, every midah that she did, exactly that midah is measured out to her. So the Mishnah had given a couple of examples. Reb Meir in the Braisa gives a lot more. He omda pesach besa leroisloi. She stood by the entrance of her house to be seen by the guy that she wants to commit znus with. Lufichach koyin ma'amidah b'shar nikonor. Therefore, the koyin makes her stand in shar nikonor, one of the main gates of the azara. Umara koyin ala kolin, shows all her humiliation to everybody. He persol is sudra noyin arosha. She spread out nice kerchiefs on her head to look nice for him. Lefichach noito koyin noito kippa sharosha. Therefore, the koyin takes the cap that's on her head, her tichel, umanicha tachas regleha, and puts it beneath her feet and throws it on the ground. He kishtalei paneha. She beautified and then made up her face for the guy she's mizana with. Lefichach paneha mayrikas. Therefore, after she drinks the meisoda, her face turns pale. Later on, in the third parak, when it starts talking about the actual details of what happens after she drinks the meisoda, so the first thing it mentions is her face turns pale and her veins start sticking out all over her body and so forth. He kocheloi eloi now. She put eye shadow around her eyes to attract him. Lefichach eneha boltes. Therefore, part of the symptoms after she drinks the meisoda, her eyes start bulging out of their sockets. He kiloloi asara. She braided her hair to look nice. Lefichach koyin soisa asara. Therefore, the koyin unbraids her hair and dishevels it. He had us aloi beetzbaiseha. She motioned him with her fingers, like to motion him to come here. Therefore, her fingernails fall off when the soda water is having an effect on her. He She put on a nice belt as part of her as part of her attire to seduce the guy. Therefore, as we learned yesterday, the koyin takes a common rope made out of palm fibers and binds it around what's left of her clothes above her breasts. He poshed la yurecha. She stuck out her thigh to come close to him. Lefichach yurecha nefelas. Therefore, her thigh falls off. He kibalte al kresa. She receives him on her stomach when they're having relations. Lefichach bitnat sover. So her stomach swells up. He had chilata madane olam. She served him all kinds of delicacies that are in the world. Lefichach korbana michael behema. And therefore, her korban is barley, which is animal food. His shkatu yain meshubach, she gave the guy good quality wine to drink, because it's meshubachin, in nice, beautiful cups. Lefichach koyin mashka oisa mayim amorim, therefore the koyin gives her bitter water. And later on in the Masechta, it talks about it's bitter, in this they actually, Kohen has to put in there some kind of bitter herb. You have in there, you have the ink that he wrote the Parashas Sota with, you have some dirt from the floor of the Mishkan or the Heichal, but in addition, you have to have in there some kind of bitter herb to actually make it literally bitter. So it's a bitter water, the Makeda Shocheras in a mug of earthenware, which is a cheap keli. It does have to be a new keli, it mentions in the next parak, but nevertheless, it's still earthenware, which is very cheap material. He Ostaba Seser, she did everything that she did in secret. Yoshev Morim, Hashem who sits on high, or Yoshev Seser Elyon, Hashem who sits, the high one who sits in secrecy, Mason Baponim puts his face against her. Rashi explains, we often find in Chumash the expression v'nasati ponai, or words to that effect, which means Hashem says, so to speak, I'm setting aside all my other agendas, and I'm dealing only with this person to punish him. So therefore, so mesim aponim is the same expression, like Hashem turns his full attention to her. Marsha gives a different explanation, bringing based on a medrash, that suppose she becomes pregnant from this neil, Hashem causes that bedavka, not always, after all, do children look like their fathers. Sometimes the child looks like the mother. Sometimes it doesn't really look like much of either of them. Here, the Eibishter makes sure that the child ends up looking like the noyef in order that now what she did is publicized and everybody knows that she was mizana. That's also the mason upon him, that Hashem causes the face to be like the face of the boil rather than bederach hateva might sometimes be more like her face and nobody would realize. Shanema, as the pasuk says, the ein noyef shomron neshef lemer, the eye of the noyef watches for the evening, for dusk, saying, he says to himself, lois tishureni oyin, no eye is going to see me. So in other words, they figure they can do whatever they're doing in the darkness and nobody's going to know, but they don't realize, v'seis ponim yosim, but the hidden face is seen, meaning it was Hashem who is hidden, yosha v'seis oyin, ponim yosim, Hashem will turn his face, turn his attention, or as Maharsha says, turn the baby's face to be like the face of the noyef, and therefore it all gets revealed. Another way of looking at it, as far as the midah and the midah, he also say, so again, we're saying that this woman acted in secrecy. Hamokam pirsim abegoloi, Hashem causes it all to be given out in public that she did this. Shenema is another pasuk, also another pasuk says, tikasa sinam b'mashoin. Hatred gets covered in darkness. Rashi explains, mashoin comes from a word in Lashon Kodesh, it means darkness. So the person thinks he's going to cover his hateful deeds in darkness. Kigolod or Osebakol. Instead, his evil is going to be revealed among all the congregation, meaning everybody's going to find out about it. Like Evan Pirkei Avos, Machal Shem Shemayim Basayson, Ephraim and Begolui. So here you have the same kind of thing. She thinks she's going to act in secrecy and get away with it, but Hashem is going to cause it to be known to everybody. Now, having quoted that Braisa, the Gemara says, so now, we quoted a couple of different psukim to express this idea that the Eibishter judges midah k'neged midah. First, we had the pasuk, v'sasa b'shalcha terivena, which means one saw for one saw, that Hashem fights against the person. Then we had the pasuk, kichos sa'oin soyin berash, which means that it applies even to amounts less than a saw. And then we had, achas lachas, then says cheshbon, that even every pruta adds up to a large amount. Now, pruta is a lot less than all the measurements that it said in the second, in connection with the second pasuk, and certainly less than a saw. So if you want to ask, if we already have the pasuk, every pruta adds up to a large amount, then why do we need the pasuk, which we said refers to various fractions of a saw? Those are obviously more than a pruta. If the Eibishter keeps an eye on every pruta, obviously he keeps an eye on every taukov and chasi taukov and all the other amounts that we said in the braisa. So the answer is l'chemida. Yes, but if you because you still need that to tell you about midah k'neged midah. If you had the part about kol pruta or pruta, you would know. Fine, the Eibishter adds up the prutas and eventually there's punishment. You wouldn't know from that. It's midah k'neged midah. Achas lachas and cheshman doesn't say anything about midah k'neged midah. So you need kichos soyin to tell us that there's midah k'neged midah. Alright, so if that's referring to fractions of a saw, then why do we need a pasuk that tells us about an entire saw? And the answer is lichidur of chanina bar papa. You're right. Really, after all, we're not using the kichol sa'oin sa'oin barash to refer to midah k'neged midah, because we already know that from the other pasuk. Rather, we learn from it a different point that Rav Chanina bar papa said. The Amr Rav Chanina bar papa, ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu nifra min ha'umah, ad shas shilocha. Hashem does not punish a nation until it's time for them to be sent away, to be destroyed from the world. Meaning, by us Jewish people, it's not like that. Elsewhere, the Gemara explains, precisely because we need to exist forever, therefore the Eibishter never lets the Averis mount up to the point where then we would be chayv kloya altogether. We even just learned a few days ago at the end of Gittin, we had where the Eibishter took the Jewish people into Golus 2 years early in order that it shouldn't be v'nei shantem, and that their soul is filled up. So with the Jewish people, the Eibishter always makes sure that it never gets filled up, and usually, most of the time, the Gemara tells in Avodah Zarah, the Eibishter does, so to speak, kapid shel tanagolim, like a pecking of a chicken, a little here, a little there, rather than letting it become some large amount. But when it comes to the Goyish nations, we're saying Hashem doesn't do that. Hashem waits until their saw is full up, until they're ready to be completely destroyed, and then that's it. Bang. They're gone. So that's it.
This is going on the Goy.
Yeah, so the Shenema, B'Sasa, B'Shalcha Terivena, so the Pasuk is saying, B'Sasa, when their Sa'ah is filled up, is filled up, B'Sasa, when they have a Sa'ah, and that Sa'ah measure is actually filled up with a Sa'ah, B'Shalcha, when you're going to send them off, you're going to say, that's it, they're gone from the world, Terivena, that's when you fight against them, and you punish them for everything at once, for hundreds of years, worth of Averis. Like Maharsha said before, that Rashi on the Pasuk, in fact, says that specifically the Pasuk is referring to what happened to Pare in the Mitzrayim. The Eibishter waited until everything had mounted up, and then boom. So the Gemara asked, Amy, so that is that so? So you're telling me the Eibishter waits until a nation's saw is filled up, and then that he punishes them and they're gone? You find, in particular with Mitzrayim, that it went through multiple times when it was punished. Gimel koisus amuris b'Mitzrayim lama. Why does it say three times a kois in connection with Mitzrayim? In the Sana Mashkim's dream, three times in his dream, he mentions the word kois. He sees a dream over there. He sees a vine. V'chois pare biyodi v'ekachas anovim v'esfatoisim al kois pare v'etena kois al kach pare. So why does it say three times kois? Marshall, by the way, brings a point over here that. There is actually one more, because when Yosef explains the dream to him, he mentions one more time, and asata chois pare biyodo, that you're going to put Pare's cup in his hand. However, here we're focusing on the ones that are in the dream. Marsha points out, actually, the Medrash says this is another reason for the four koisis that we drink by the Seder is corresponding to those four koisis that I mentioned in connection with the Sana Mashkim's dream. The Gemara tells us in Chulin that the one reason why Yosef interpreted the Sana, we have to ask, why did he interpret the Sana Mashkim's dream favorably and the Sana Oifim not? Is he playing favorites over here? The one point is, because the Gemara explains in Chulin that he saw in the Sana Mashkin's dream, it's not just a dream that has to do with the Sana Mashkin personally, it actually, it hints at many different aspects of his dream represent the past and future history of the Jewish people. The Jewish people are compared to the vine, and all the various parts of the vine represent the different parts of the Jewish people, and the three branches of the vine represent the three others, and so forth. The Gemara goes through several different possibilities over there, so therefore he realized that such a dream has to be favorable. So now, therefore, the idea is, you have four times mentioned a kois in that connection, then therefore that's why then one reason why we drink dalag kois is by the Seder, because of that good dream that started it all. Anyway. The point is that Rabba or Rava is saying that in the Sana Mashkin's own dream, you have three times that it says a kois. Now, we often find in Tanakh that also a kois is often used as a metaphor for punishment. We have in Tilim, for example, Ki chois v'yad Hashem v'yayin chomar, that Hashem is going to have a cup full of the best wine, that is the best bitter wine, to give to the Goyim and punish them all for everything they did to the Jewish people over all the years. In other places in Tanakh, you have that moshul used much more explicitly. So here you have three koisis in connection with Mitzrayim. Lama is why. Ahas sheshosav imei Moshe, one cup of bitter wine that they drank in the time of Moshe, when they went through the 10 makas and being drowned in the Yamsuf. V'ahas but that didn't destroy Mitzrayim yet. There's still Mitzrayim continued to exist. And later on, in the time of Paray Nechoy, shortly after Churban Bayis Rishon, then they had another cup of punishment because they were conquered and exiled by Nebuchadnezzar. And another one in the future, the Eibishter is going to punish all the Goyim who harassed the Jewish people over the thousands of years, and Mitzrayim is going to get their part together with everybody else. So that'll be the third curse. The point is, in other words, we see from all of that, that unlike we're saying, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Nifra Min Uma Al-Shas Shelucha, here we have, the Eibishter rained heavy blows on Mitzrayim with the Makas, but they weren't gone from the world, yet they still continued to exist, even as a powerful nation for hundreds of years after that. Mitzrayim, we're talking about.
From them.
So that's what we're going to talk about in a minute, whether it's still the same people, but fine, never mind. But at least we have in the time of Tanakh, you have two of them. You have the Makas, and then you have in the time of Paray Nechoy. So we see that Mitzrayim wasn't destroyed yet by the first one. Ion Yaakov discusses the point, actually, that even without Rava's statement about the three koisis, you wouldn't have the same question. You look at the psukim, you see that they already went through all of that. So he explains, because in other words, if it weren't for that, then you would say that fine, the question is primarily that Am was saying that before Matan Torah, fine, you could say that maybe Hashem punishes nations before the Jewish people are chosen as Hashem's special nation, then fine, there's not that much of a difference, and other nations also can be punished and still continue to exist. The main question is, though, that we have Paray Nechoy, and then we're going to have La'asid Lavoi, and La'asid Lavoi we don't have clearly from the Pesukim, so therefore Rava or Rabba has to tell us that point, and therefore that's what the Gemara is asking. So the Chitema you're going to answer, Hanach Azu, maybe you would answer that the original Mitzriim are gone, maybe they were completely destroyed at the time of the Makas and Kriyas Yamsuf. The Hani Achrini Ninu, and the ones who are living there in Mitzrayim are gone, and the ones who are living there in Mitzrayim are other people who moved in over there. So Marsha says that's what it means. In other words, you could say, in other words, you could argue when the Torah is telling you, for example, now the Torah is given after Kriyas Yamsuf, and the Torah tells you that a Mitzri Ger is not allowed to intermarry into the Jewish people until three generations. So fine, you could answer that maybe that means the Eirav Rav. You would say maybe the Mitzrayim who remained behind in Mitzrayim, all of them were destroyed during the Makas and Kriyas Yamsuf, and then after that, you have an empty country, so other people from surrounding nations came and resettled over there. So the place is Mitzrayim, even though the people there are not the ethnic Mitzrayim anymore. Who are the remaining ethnic Mitzrayim in the world would be the ones who are members of the Eirav Rav. So could you say that? No, you can't. V'hatanya, because we learn in a Braisa, Omer Rabbi Yehuda, min yomin ger ha-Mitzri hoyeli chover mitamidi Rabakim. I had a colleague among the Talmudim of Rabbi Akiva named Minyamin, who was a ger from Mitzrayim. You know, this time of year, we're talking about the 24,000 Talmudim of Rabbi Akiva. We have the names of very few of them here. I guess we have the name of one of them. Omar Minyamin ger HaMitzri, said Rabbi Yehuda reports that this Minyamin figured like this. He has plans as far as his descendants. Now, we know like this. We know the Torah says that a first or second generation Mitzri is not allowed to intermarry into the body of the Jewish people, lo yavoyu b'kal Hashem. So what it means is, in other words, that a first or second generation Mitzri, or Mitzris, Ger or Giyuris, they can marry a fellow Ger, they can marry a Mamzer, They can marry an Eved or Shif Chamesh Chachredes, but not a regular born Jew. The third generation and on, they're allowed to. Bonim Asher Yivolda Lam Der Shlichi, the passage says, Yovei Lahem Bikal Hashem. Now, the Gemara explains, Rashi brings from relevant Gemaras in Yevamos and Kiddushin, that what happens, for example, a first generation Mitzri marries a second generation Mitzris. So let's say you have this Minyamin himself as a ger. What if he were to marry a woman whose father was a Mitzri ger? The din would be their children would be considered second generation. Either mother is second generation and the third. No, we go according to the one who has the greater psul, and he has the greater psul being the first generation, so the child is a second generation one. So Minyamin wants to avoid that. He wants to make sure that there shouldn't be any delay in his descendants being able to fully integrate into the Jewish people. So he says, Ani Mitzri Rishon, I'm a first generation Mitzri. So I made sure when I got married, I married a first generation Mitzri Gioris. Asi Livni Mitzri Shia. Now when I have a son, I'm gonna make sure that he marries a second generation Mitzris. Today she hey Ben Bni Roy Mutter Lover Bakal. This way my grandchildren will have no problem entering the Kahal because his parents on both sides are second generation Mitzrim, and therefore he's a third generation and he's good. Now, Minyamin didn't mean necessarily he has to daft to marry a Mitzvah Rishona. He could have married any Giyotis and the same thing, but he's saying, if it so happens, I married a Mitzvah Rishona, now I want to make sure, I'm going to make sure that my son marries a Mitzvah Shnia, rather than, for example, marrying a Mitzvah Rishona, which would create problems. The point being, Minyamin being a Talmud of Rabbi Akiva is obviously long after Yetzias Mitzrayim, and also for that matter, long after the Gemara mentions in various places that Sancheiriv mixed up all the nations, and therefore from then on, not necessarily, even if there were ethnic Mitzrayim living in Mitzrayim before that, there aren't necessarily afterwards. Rabbi Akiva is later than that also. The point is, though, we see on the face of it that the original Mitzrayim are still living in Mitzrayim. So we're back to the question, how is it they went through all the blows of the Makkos and of Paray Nechoy, because you see Minyamin Ger Mitzri is after that as well, and still the nation of Mitzrayim continues to exist. So you see that it's not always so that Hashem punishes a nation only when he decides it's time for them to be goners. By the way, Rashi brings over here, and Tosfos has a long discussion, that actually Rabbi Akiva tells Minyamin, you're making a mistake. You don't need any of that, precisely because we're living after Sancheiriv, mixed up all the nations, and therefore, even though you come from Mitzrayim, you're not necessarily an ethnic Mitzri. So therefore, you have no impediment. You don't dafka have to marry a Mitzvah Rishona and make sure that your son marries a Mitzvah Shnia, because all the nations have been mixed up. Tosfos has a long discussion over here about the ins and outs of that. Is that in fact so? And is it true of every nation? Or there may be some nations that Sancheiriv did not mix up and these surim of them still apply? Tosfos discusses the point that in particular when it comes to Mitzrayim, one possibility is it may not have been what Bilbul, the expression is always that Sancheiriv Olo Bilbul, they mixed up all the nations. He would take people from one place and deport them to another place and then bring in other people to resettle the original place like we did with the Aseret HaShevatim and the Kusim. But here, when it comes to Mitzrayim, it is true that Sancheiriv conquered them, but not necessarily did he Bilbul. He may have just been what Tosfos says, what's called Shotaf, that he overwhelmed them and conquered them and enslaved them and whatever, but not necessarily that he deported them from their place. So nevertheless, Rabbi Akiva is telling him that there is enough reason to say that they were mixed up among the other nations to the extent where these dinim don't apply. The Rambam, in fact, pastens that way. The Rambam pastens that any goy who comes from any nation nowadays and becomes a ger, they're right away allowed to intermarry into the body of the Jewish people because we don't know what nation they actually descend from. We don't know whether they're an ethnic Mitzri or Adomi or Amoni, etc. There is actually an interesting point, actually, that Jacob Emden has in one of his Chuvas, where there was a fellow from Italy who became a ger, and he's wondering, after all, the Gemara always says that the Romans are descended from Edom, is there a possibility that maybe he's a ger Edomi, and therefore he does have these restrictions? And Jacob actually says that he might tack after Imachma on himself, because maybe he talks about, there are different Mephoshim that talk about, when we say the Romans are descended from Edom, does it mean biologically, does it just mean they're the same type of people as Edom? Is there a difference maybe between the Roman patricians, their noble class, versus the rest of the commoner, the Italian commoners, b'chola b'chola? Nevertheless, Rabbi Yaakov says he should be machmer on himself. I'm not sure that's accepted la'alocha, but there is that opinion. But in any case, when a Mitzri becomes a ger, based on what Rabbi Akiva is saying, there's taka no problem for him to intermarry into the Jewish people. Anyway, so the point is, though, that on the face of it, at least there, at least you have between the Makkos and between Yetzias Mitzrayim and Paray Necho, you still have the original Mitzrayim over there, and therefore there's the question, how could we say that Hashem punishes a nation only when they're going to be destroyed? So the Gemara says, you're right. Ela'i itma hochi itma. Rather, if it was said, it was said as follows. We have to correct what we recorded in the name of Rav Chanina bar Papa, and it's as follows. Om Rav Chanina bar Papa, Eina Kadosh Baruch Hu Nifra Menam Melech An Shas Shiluchai. Hashem punishes a king only when it's time for him to be gone. Shenema v'sasa v'shalcha terivena. So it's not referring to the nation as a whole, it's referring to the king. So there you have, yeah, Pare got what was coming to him when it was time for him to be destroyed and gone from the world. And the same way with other kings, but not necessarily with the nation as a whole. The Gemara continues, Amema masni lo lahodi Rav Chanina bar Papa aha. Amema taught that this statement of Rav Chanina bar Papa, he went with the original statement that Hashem waits to punish a nation until their saw is filled up. He referred it to the following drasha. My dichtiv, the posuk says, Ki ani Hashem lo shonisi, I Hashem have not changed, the atim bnei Yaakov lo chalisim, and you children of Yaakov have not disappeared. So what does that mean? Why does Hashem have to say on himself, ani lo shonisi? Obviously we know Hashem doesn't change. So it means, ani Hashem lo shonisi means meloshin sheni, meloshin repeating. Lo hikesi uma v'shinesi ba, v'shonisi ba. I never struck a nation and again struck them. In other words, when Hashem punishes a nation, then that's it. Then they're gone. Malchus says that actually, not necessarily does it mean that, because then we're back to the question before, that the fact is, we see Mitzrayim was not like that. Rather, Malchus says what it means is that every time Hashem punishes a nation, he uses a different type of punishment. Because you don't want, otherwise the goyim are going to think Hashem is powerful only over that aspect of nature. So here you have the Makkos, every one of them struck a different part of Egyptian society. And then what do you have? Comes Paray Nechoi, the Eibishter didn't, when Nebuchadnezzar conquered them, the Eibishter didn't repeat any of the Makkos from before. Instead, he brought Nebuchadnezzar with his army fighting against them with swords, which is a whole new different kind of thing that they didn't have during the Makkos. And later on, when it comes Lo'osid Lover, when they're going to get their punishment, is going to be yet a different type of thing. So therefore, Lo Shonisi, Hashem never repeats the same punishment again. You find, by the way, actually, you find with the Plishtim something similar as well. When the Plishtim captured the Aron, or when the Plishtim are fighting against the Jewish people, the battle in which they captured the Aron, so some of the Plishtim were afraid, and they were saying, now that the Aron has come to the camp, for sure the Jewish God is going to help them win. But others of them saying, Hashem used up all of the Jewish God, used up all his Makkos, and the Tzinaim, he has nothing left for us. So Hashem says, you know what, you'll see, there'll be new kinds of Makkos you never even imagined. And they have the Makkos with the mice and the hemorrhoids and all that, so yeah. Okay, anyway, so that's that. I never struck a nation and then repeated the same punishment. The Atim Bnei Yaakov Lo Chalisim, and when the pulse continues, you Bnei Yaakov have not disappeared. That means Hainu Dichtiv, like it says in the pasuk, in Hazinu, Chitzai Achalavom. Hashem says, I will use up my arrows against them. That means, and Rashi brings it on the pasuk, Chitzai Kolim, Behem Einam Kolim. My arrows will be used up, but the Jewish people will not disappear. The Jewish people will outlive all the arrows that the Eibishter brings against us. So that's the Atam Bla Yaakov, Lechalisem, that Hashem says, I never brought a punishment on you, and I never will bring a punishment on you that you're not going to survive.
When you do the
steps,
the beginning is very hard, but when you fall down, it's
already
not so strong.
Okay. And the Gemara continues, this is not just on a national level, but on a personal level as well. Hashem doesn't punish a person until his saw is filled up. Maushal says this refers specifically to Rishoyim, the posik that the Gemara is going to bring. In fact, there's a context talking about Rishoyim. Sadikim Fakert, Hashem punishes them a little at a time, like we said before, so that it doesn't mount up to a big amount. Shenema, as the posik says, Bimlois Sifkoi Yetzoloi. When his Sifkoi, which actually says means Yetzoloi, when his entire desire is filled up, when he's accomplished everything that he wants to, Yetzoloi, then Soros are going to come to him. So the Eibishter waits until Bimlois Sifkoi, and then Yetzoloi, then the Eibishter starts bringing Soros on him, because again, as Marashah says, because he's a Rosha, and therefore he gets it all at once. As opposed to the Tzadikim, Hashem does a little at a time, so that it never amounts up to too much. Yeah. Yom Yom Mashiach Ha'Gola, Lamed Nissen, Vostedesh Chodesh. So the Rebbe was talking about in Toshinun Aleph that now it's at the end of Nisan of Shnas Arenu Nuflois, Kolu Kola Kitzin, all the Kitzin, Keta Yomim, Keta Yomin, the last words of Sefer Daniel is actually the Malach tells Daniel that you're gonna lie down, you're gonna pass away, and you'll rise up for your girdle, La Keta Yomin, at the end of the days, which means the simple meaning of Yomin means the end of days, like Yomin, but it also means Keta Yomin, the end of the time when Hashem, so to speak, hides his right hand. Hashem is gonna bring forth his right hand and take us out of Golos. So we're already at the end of all those Kitzin, to Tshuva Mamash, and therefore surely Mashiach Tzidkenu is coming now. And every person marabets voy and says, Hine Zebba. Mashiach is writing. Amen. Continuing on Halachas of Matzoi Shabbos. We talked yesterday about the bracha on the flame. So a person who's blind, Rachman al-Aflan, doesn't make the bracha bor mordo ish. Similarly, a person who has no sense of smell doesn't make the bracha on the besamim, unless actually the Altadeva points out, if he has members of his household, or even children, who are already of the age of chinuch, then he can be saying the bracha on their behalf. Whether that applies, the pashtus that applies if a person has no sense of smell at all, would it also apply if a person has such a bad cold that he can't smell either? But pashtus, I guess, zilbos or timer, I guess it would be the same kind of thing. Then if a person made the bracha and is holding on the wine, he's holding on to the besamim, he means to say vorim in the besamim, and by mistake he says vorim ma'ureya ish. And then toshkide giver, he realizes his mistake. Then it counts, and then that counts as a bracha for the besamim. And then later on, he can make the bracha on the candle. But if he actually had in mind the bracha on the candle, then he would do it out of order. He would say, so he'd first do the fingernails on the candle, and after that, do besamim, you know, besamim are usually supposed to be before ner. But like this, since he said the bracha and had in mind the candle, then he would do it in that way. You have a rule with brachas in general, that what you had in mind when you said Hashem's name in the bracha is what counts. So therefore, you started saying a bracha, having in mind that you're going to say, for example, ha'eitz, and then he said ha'adamah, for example, so then it wouldn't count as a bracha eight. But on the other hand, if you meant to say eight and just you said the wrong thing, then it would count. So you have a similar concept over here as far as the brachas of the ner and the besamim respectively.
I have a quick question before. Where can I find the marsha on Einakov, maybe in English or in Hebrew?
I don't think that there exists a translation of marsha in English, maybe individual parts, certainly not the whole thing.
Can I try it in Hebrew, but like just the marsha's commentary?
I have no idea. I've seen a publication of marsha with footnotes and references and things like that, but still using the marsha's original words, so I don't know.